Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We're in chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. Actually, we didn't finish up the last few verses in chapter 1, so we'll finish those few up. If you need a Bible, there's probably one scattered around somewhere here you can grab. And if you need one to take home, we'd love for you to have Bibles adopted. We've been going through the book of Ruth and looking at this principle of our kinsman redeemer. Some of the things that we see in this message is that the decisions we make today, the big decisions we make today, have an impact on our future. But even more so, they have an impact on our descendants' future. And we see this playing out in the book of Ruth, and it culminates in a great story. A great story. But this morning, we pick up the story in chapter 1 with verse 19, and we see this root of bitterness. Actually, I should say more appropriately, we see bitterness, but not yet a root of bitterness. And I think one of the themes of today's message is to be alert that bitterness can be or become a root of bitterness. That it can consume our life. You know, any plant, they have roots and they go down and they are what bring up the nourishment to the things we see above ground. So if you think of it in the same way of us as a plant or a fruit, a spirit fruit, you know, what our root is, what kind of plant we are, where that root is planted impacts what people see on the outside, above the ground. And is it bitterness? The problem with the root of bitterness is it draws us away from God. Haven't we seen that? Whether it be in our life or friends, family. We see when they get bitter, they get more bitter, and they start to get bitter at God, and you just see them drawing away from God, drawing away from other people. Isolated. And who wants us all out there by ourselves? Huh? Our enemy, Satan. So Ruth and Naomi, we met them last week in our story. They came out of the land of Moab back to Jerusalem, Naomi's hometown, and they were saved from this root of bitterness cropping up by their kinsman redeemer. And so we're going to start to see what how that unfolds today. So if you're in Ruth chapter 2, well, chapter 1 actually, verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You know, we've probably all said this. Naomi's name means pleasant. But you say, "Don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter." We can get there, right? I mean, life situations can get so overwhelming. We can get to that point where just call me bitter. Call me angry. You know, and we looked at last week how some of the decisions they made, which caused them to go to Moab, we can see how she comes back and she may be kind of bitter. We see here, right here, where she is saying, "It is God that has done this to me." Verse 21. Here's why she's bitter. She says, "I went out full." In other words, she went out with her husband and two sons. but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you want to call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? There's this change of countenance in Naomi. She went out pleasant, came back bitter. She went out with a husband and two sons who subsequently married two women. And the husband and the sons died in Moab. They went to this land for reasons of survival. There was famine where they lived. And so they go to Moab thinking the life will be easier. Ha! Don't we do that sometimes?
What does Moab mean? Seed of God?
Moab, seed of the Father.
Seed of the Father.
Yeah.
Funny things have come from that.
Yeah.
From that kind of seed of the Father and her husband and his son died.
Yeah, yeah. And it's a horrendous story. I mean, we feel bad for her. So they come back. And it says that all the city was stirred. In other words, it was a small enough town where people had known they came back. They knew her before she went out. And as we see when the story unfolds, they were stirred in part because of the things that Naomi and Ruth did. But Naomi's suffering this change of countenance. And she is saying, oh, God has just dealt me a hand of ugliness and bitterness and trouble. And don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter. And we can just picture, we maybe this is us sometimes, maybe we know some people like this. And their countenance has changed. Maybe we saw them years ago when they were, you know, happy and they were confident and life was going well, and all of a sudden now we see them and they're all bitter and angry and just crumped down and just, you know, have nothing good to say. But there's this thing called perspective. Perspective. It has to do with how do we look at a circumstance. Do we look at the circumstance as an all-consuming problem with no end in sight? Or can we look at the circumstance as a process, something God is doing in our life? He's heading us, directing us somewhere. I don't know about you, but for me, I don't make big changes unless God really just, you know, makes it apparent. And sometimes that involves suffering, right? You know, if things are nice and easy and comfortable, we don't want to make any changes. Why make a change? So how do we see these trials and tribulations? Are we moaning and groaning and complaining to God and blaming Him? Shouting out to God, are we saying, God, where are you in this? Where are you directing me? What are you doing in my life? What is it you want me to change? Right? That's perspective. In every trial and tribulation that we have, there's two ends of that spectrum. Are you looking at the ill will or are you looking at the good will? Perspective. Bitterness is a dead end. Bitterness is a dead end. Keep your fingers here in Ruth. Turn to your left a couple books to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy 9, verse 18. Give me a second to get there. You'll remember this is during that time where God gave the law, which was not just the Ten Commandments, it's law for religious ceremony and how the Jews were to live their life. And here's one of them, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. That's bitterness. In other words, what God is saying to them and showing them is that with bitterness comes this apostasy, comes this thing about drawing away from God. And when we do that, when we draw away from God, when we are not connected through God's Spirit, and we're drawn away, what do? We are prone to worshiping other gods, false gods, idols, things that have no power, no life, things that are the tools of Satan meant to destroy our life. And that's why the bitterness is so critical. It's dangerous. It can kill. You know, people that have life going with the Lord and they're living in the fruit of the Spirit, they never throw their bottles on the side of the road. They don't put them out in front of cars or drive them on the road just to run over them. No, that's not the fruit. No. But do not let bitterness get a hold. It takes just a little seed. And when you start to feel just a little bit of that bitterness, that's the time to get rid of it. Because otherwise, it grows into a root deep down. And getting rid of bitterness when it's got a deep root is tough. It's tough. Sometimes, it takes another person to help pull you out of it. Hebrews 12:15 talks about that root of bitterness spring up. And it echoes what Deuteronomy says. So we have both Old Testament and New Testament in congruity teaching the dangers of the root of bitterness. This has a very personal impact on my life. I was pastoring my first church. It was an outdoor church. We would go around from pasture to pasture, campground to campground. We'd set up a tent. And this wonderful man came and was pastoring with me. And he was married. And we would go and do, we didn't have a building, so we would go and do a Bible study in the nursing home. And I remember one time, his wife showed up with him. And she asked, "Talk to me about that root of bitterness. What is that all about?" And then not too long after that, she left her husband and divorced him. I mean, don't let it get that far. You know, talk to people. If you have a contentious relationship with them, and there's bitterness between you, talk to them. Pray. Have other people, you know, that you're praying with or that are helping you through it. Bitterness is deadly. It's deadly. Okay. So verse 22. Naomi returned with her daughter Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, there's this phrase, affliction rightly born does us good. Affliction rightly born does us good. To put it in the vernacular of James, he says, count it all joy when you receive trials and tribulations. You know, the affliction, the consequences that come in our lives can do us good. And the purpose of them in our life is to do us good. It is not for God to beat us up while we're down. No. It is to do something good in our life. God is in control. He's sovereign. And as Romans 8:28 says, that he does all things to the good for those who are called and who love him according to his purpose. So we see here, just like Naomi, we could think, oh, God, what'd you do? You created a famine, you sent me out to Moab, and I lost my husband and my sons. And I came back with this idol worshiping young woman who, in that process, changed and said, your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, then I will die. God started something miraculous. And yet, there's no way that she saw what was going to happen at that moment. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who is a Moabite, an idol worshiper, is the great-grandmother of Jesus. Or David, rather. King David. Who is the line that Jesus was born.
I think Naomi knew what was going to happen to Ruth, and this is why she went that way, but she agreed with her, and she decided she's just going to give up her gods and go with Ruth, our God. And I think Naomi knew her future, because she probably would have gone with it. What's it called?
Oh, she may have.
She
maybe I'm not giving her enough credit. So, when we're in the midst of bitterness and troubles and trials and tribulations, do not forget that God is sovereign. He is working. He has a plan. My wife is constantly reminding us of this. You know, I don't quite understand what he's doing at this moment, but God's sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. He has not forgotten us. He's not blind that he can't see us. His arm isn't too short that he can't save us. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, that was her husband who died, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So, this is, to paraphrase, just if you find yourself in this situation, bitterness, no hope, no resources, everything is down and trouble, just get up and go do something. Huh?
Yeah, the word glean actually means to gather in little by little. And it's just like you never seem to get that big amount that'll put you over the top and you can relax a little bit. And she was doing something, she was just gleaning little by little. Mm-hmm. It's better than nothing.
Yeah.
You just stay at it, right?
Yeah. For sure. So here, Ruth, you know, summons up the energy, goes out and does what's necessary. You know, if we don't go get some food, we're going to starve. So she gets out, she goes and starts gleaning. And notice how she says that I need to go and I need to bump into somebody and find favor. You know, it's not like she's going to somebody she knows because she's a stranger. It's not going and finding somebody that owes them anything because there's nobody that owes them anything. So she goes and says, I need to find somebody that will give me favor. And what's interesting about Ruth's faith is that this was not a process that they did in Moab. This is a Jewish law of gleaning. So she really caught on, and she was either hearing from her mother-in-law, Naomi, or hearing from the Lord or something, but she caught on, and she goes out to glean in this way of God providing for the poor. Gleaning. Now behold, I'm in verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she's a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. I think for us to really kind of grasp what is going on here, we need to understand this law of gleaning. Keep your fingers here. Turn back a few books to your left to Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19:9. Are you there? This is God's way of providing for the unfortunate, the poor, part of the law that he gave to the Jews. He says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." Verse 10, "Now, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Isn't that a fascinating way? In other words, the farmer who has the land and the workers and they're harvesting the crop, they would have to go back two or three times or more just to get everything up because, you know, it gets a little messy just going through. And, you know, there's some left over on the outside in the corner. And he's saying, don't keep going through and clean it out totally. Leave some. And leave the corners so that the poor can come and harvest that little bit. And as Doug pointed out, you know, they don't have this huge harvest. They just get the scraps, basically. One more, Deuteronomy 24. So turn to your right. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten the sheep in the field, you shall not go back to get it. I can remember Adrian and I when we were living over in Del Norte, and we would be baling the hay bales, and we'd have them on the trailers, and, you know, I'm not a farmer by trade, so we'd be going along, and one would fall off, a couple more would fall off. Oh, I gotta go back and get them stacked on there, right? So I can relate to this. And, you know, if you leave a sheep in your field, do not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And when you gather the grapes from your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. So we see God's heart for the slave, the orphan, and the alien. And this is his way of providing for them. And this has to just slap us in the face here. You know, in America, there is so much wealth and so much waste. And even here in Pagosa, where we might think, well, Pagosa is a pretty poor town, relatively speaking, but there's so much left over. And what we see is the food pantry really is, in a sense, a form of gleaning. The restaurants, the grocery stores, people donate the corners of their field, their leftovers, the food that is almost ready to expire, seconds, cans that are damaged. So they donate and they're able to be used. It's fascinating. And it blesses the widow, the orphan, and the alien. You all know that we have a bunch of aliens living here in Aspen Springs, right? Maybe you are one. But this is a way that God works, and he's working through us, and we can each have a part, just like this Boaz and his reapers, and you come up to them and say, "Who's this woman?" And apparently they were nice, and they let her glean, and what I see in this, that she was gleaning all day, and she just now stopped to take a break. So she was diligent. She was diligent. She was a hard worker. All right, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." So there's another principle here. We see that Ruth had humility. She had integrity. And it is those characteristics that inspire others. They inspire others to want to help, to want to be part of your life. So if we will do our best to adopt these characteristics in our life, humility and integrity, we will see God working on our behalf through other people, just as we see here. Remember, Ruth said, "I need to go out and find somebody that I can receive favor from so I can glean from the field." Do we see how much favor she's receiving here? And what do? Our actions of diligence and humility and integrity will be observed by others. Others will start to tell stories about us. You know, I saw this person and what they were doing. And the word will spread. So, if we will adopt this method instead of what we might call entitlement, where we go out demanding, saying that we deserve, and give me, we will see God working on our behalf. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take no notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" This is that humility. And she's wondering, why have you taken favor on me? You know, it's humble. In verse 11, Boaz replies where he says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law to the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Remember, the story started out, the whole town was stirred because of them. This foreigner coming in with Naomi, who's one of their people, they were stirred. The story spreads. Lest we think that we live invisibly, I can see everyone here, so I know you're not invisible. The things that we do, the way we present ourselves, if we're diligent or not, if we're humble or not, if we have integrity or not, these are things that are seen by others. And word spreads, you know, good or bad. And I can tell you with 110% accuracy that if we will be like Ruth, God moves through people and we have an impact and an influence on others. And God takes care of us. Remember, is God in charge of this system, this world, these people that he created? We see here where Boaz is acknowledging that she was one anothering. She was taking care of her mother-in-law, taking care of someone else. They were not related except through marriage. They weren't even from the same tribes, the same people, the same religion. And yet, she was taking care of her mother-in-law. What a great act of service.
Of love,
yes. And it's that will impact others. So, verse 12, Boaz continues, and he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." So, He's pronouncing a blessing over her. Verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So she's grateful. And again, she's humble. And she's thanking him. She's recognizing this blessing. Verse 14. The day goes on. And at mealtime, Boaz says to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate, was satisfied, and had some left. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean from among the sheaves and do not insult her. 16. Also, there's more. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. I love this. Oh, he is just blessing her big time. It's a double portion, a double blessing. Huh? Boaz working for her. And yet, you know, he's saying, leave it out for her, let her pick up. In other words, he was not putting her down. He didn't want her to feel bad. Don't rebuke her, don't insult her. He was being gracious to her.
He was smitten.
Sorry?
He was smitten.
Yeah, he was smitten, all right. We're going to read about that later. Yeah. But whether we're smitten or not, we should behave like this. I mean, when we give, do we give with a pile of debt? In other words, you say, you owe me. Or do we give without any expectation in return? Let us be found giving just for the sake of giving. Giving because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where'd you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. And I could just hear that Jewish, Yiddish, you know, wish I could do that accent. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his hand, his kindness, to the living and to the dead. And again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that the others do not fall upon you in another field. Because we could see that there was danger for a young single woman out there. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And we see in this whole story how she goes out to find favor. And she not only finds favor, she finds double blessing. This is God at work. This is his divine appointments. And he will work in our lives that same way. You know, this is why and how we pray without ceasing. We rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. God gives greater grace to the humble. If we go out with a proud voice, a proud heart, a proud countenance, he's opposed to that. But if we go out with humility and integrity, he gives us greater grace. And we need to really believe that it is God that gives us everything and that we need him working in our lives. So, I just kind of want to review, kind of tie up all of this teaching with some points. that we should go home with, that there are unseen forces at work. You know, God is invisible, but we can see his work. He is at work. Just because we can't see him working behind the scenes doesn't mean he's not at work. And this is why we pray. We pray to this invisible God, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he's doing things in our lives.
Can I say something? To me, God is not invisible. You can see all the trees and all the mountains that he created. So he's not invisible.
Amen. Well, he's invisible, but what you're seeing is his handiwork, his demonstration that he exists, because in those things we see that he exists. There is no excuse for any of us to say, there's no God, I can't see him, he must not exist. Because just as you said, he has demonstrated it to us.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading Psalm 19 a lot this week. You know, the heavens declare his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no place that his voice is not heard.
That's true on that one. I don't know, it was in Afghanistan. I asked some of this guy, thank you to God, they took two sticks and did like that. Well, that was good enough for me.
Yeah.
I'm safe.
Amen.
That was awesome too.
The decisions that we make impact our future and our descendants' future. And we see that happen. You know, the decisions that Naomi and Ruth made, and then subsequently Boaz, and even though we haven't finished the whole story, impacted generations even up to this very day. Us. Jesus, being a descendant of hers, is our Savior. Perspective. How many of you are struggling with something, a life situation right now, today, this week, that is just consuming you? It's giving you troubles. You know, it's perspective. Just kind of take that trouble and kind of identify it, and then try to identify both ends of the perspective. Your initial perspective is probably one of doom and gloom. But then say, okay, well, what's the positive side of this? What's the God side of this? What is he doing with this? And get a new perspective. Amen? Get that God perspective.
It's a hard one to eat, but I heard once where, you know, you, like Bob, you know, you get angry or something happens that ticks you off, that's God showing you what's in you. And you should be happy that he's showing it to you.
Yeah.
So you can let go of it. That's a hard one to do, but man, it sure is nice to know that he's doing that.
Yeah. He is at work. And we should have a propelling response, like Ruth. One that is humble and grateful and recognizing God's kindness and that he is at work. And recognizing that sometimes the only way for us to break out of our funk is somebody else's help, somebody else's favor. And you know what? So many of us have said, no thanks. I don't want any help. I don't want any charity. I got it all covered on my own. And we're saying this in our great misery. You know, we're sitting in the pink slop and we're saying, no, I got it all covered. Don't worry. I don't need any charity.
I used to be like that. I love to give. But when it came to receiving, oh no, I don't need it. Lord blesses me. I'm okay. Well, it's like the guy is drowning and God sends a boat by and then a ship comes by and says, that's okay, I got it covered. He drowns. Well, I found out what it is with my pride. My pride. And God hates pride.
He's opposed to it.
Yeah. So, if in order for there to be someone who gives, there has to be someone who receives. And that's the way God planned it. He wants us to be humble in both. A joyful giver and, you know, you're humble if you're a receiver. Get over that pride.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point. Great point. And remember that the root of bitterness draws us away. It creates apostasy in our life. Don't let that root grow in you. and finally cooperate with God's will. Cooperate. This is where that perspective comes into play. When you begin to identify what God wants to do in your life, where He's leading you, cooperate. You know, we often will say, no, I don't want to do that, God, for whatever reason. But if we will cooperate with Him, yeah, it might be a struggle for us. Yeah, it might not feel good. But if we cooperate with His will, if He says, I want you to go over here and do such and such, go. And watch how He will work in your life. Amen. Any final thoughts? John.
I was watching 700 and they had a Middle East preacher on there. He was a Muslim that converted to Christianity. And his thought was that a lot of the Muslims are transferring over to Christianity because they're saying, wait, ISIS is the true face of
Islam.
And we don't want no part of that. There's got to be something else. And he's saying he believes that the Muslims are a dying group because of Islam and their actions. And they're saying, this is what you've got to be a Muslim. And they're saying, wait a minute. We don't want to cut people's heads off and crucify them, and there's got to be something else. And he said, even though they say they're going to kill them if they convert, there's still hundreds of them converting.
Yeah.
You know, and it was kind of uplifting to hear some of this, you know, that they're destroying, basically they're destroying their own religion.
Yeah, kind of crazy.
Yeah.
All right. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another before we leave. So let's go ahead and gather around a circle, hold hands.